Hello and welcome to Haven, the young adult ministry of LCC Reading, a place where restoration through Christ can be found. You're listening to a message from our Sunday evening worship service, where we desire to rally young adults to the Word of God, the mission of Jesus, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then release into our classrooms, workplaces, and families to rally others to Jesus. Enjoy the following message.
God, thank you for an evening like this, that you would allow us the time, the space, the physical ability for some of us just to be here. It's such a blessing, Lord. May we not overlook that and recognize the freedoms that we have here and the opportunity that we have here within this city. We're grateful for the family that you've given us here at Little Country Church. We also recognize, God, that we are a part of a much bigger family, not only globally, but even in this city. So for many of the other churches that are meeting right now to worship you and to learn more of you through your word, meet with them, Holy Spirit, guide them and enrich them, fill them up that we all might be used this next week in our city to encourage others and rally people to you. We love you, Jesus Christ. Show us our hearts this evening, God, as we look at your word. Amen. Amen. Everyone said? Amen. Amen. Listen, if I were in a situation, which I'm not, but if I were in a situation where I was in need of some money, like a lot of, I'm not about to like pitch you some doTERRA oil scheme or anything. I'm just saying it. If I was in a situation where I was in need of some money, like a large sum of money. Let's pick like $1 million, right? And I needed it by Friday. And I scheduled two meetings that I thought people that maybe I could approach and just share my heart. And one of my meetings was with Chelsea. Sorry, Chelsea, to pick you out. You're right here, front row. We love Chelsea. And I had a meeting with Chelsea. I said, Chelsea, listen. Am I in some trouble? I need $1 million by Friday. And out of the goodness of her heart, she says, Nathan, I care for you. You're amazing. You're the best pastor in the world, the greatest speaker. You've taken such good care of me. I will do everything I can to help you. Here's a check for $1 million. Just don't cash it until Thursday. Okay, that's meeting number one. If I had a second meeting scheduled with someone that I thought I could approach because I was in need of some financial help. And the second meeting was with a guy that some of you guys might have heard of. His name is Bill Gates. And I said, Bill, buddy, Big Willie Styles, let's talk. I need some help. I said, I need $1 million by Friday. And Bill so generously said, Nathan, I got you. It's on me. Here's a check, $1 million. Just don't cash it till Thursday, but don't worry about it. Now, as I walk away from those two meetings, both parties are willing and available to help me out. Both parties give me the same kind of response. Here's a check, you know, don't cash till Thursday, whatever it is. Whose promise do you think I would have more peace with? If both of those people promised me that they could help me with my problem, how many of you guys think I'd have a lot of peace with the promise from Chelsea that she's good for $1 million? It's not that we don't care about you, Chelsea. We know you work at a church. This is the reality. But how many of you guys think I'd have peace with Bill Gates cutting me a check for $1 million? Some of you guys don't know who Bill Gates is. He's like a billionaire, all right? The peace that we receive from a promise made is often determined by one or maybe two things. One is the promise being made or the person making the promise. If we are in need and someone promises to fill that need, the peace that we can walk away with is determined either by the one fulfilling the promise. And in my illustration, my scenario, Bill Gates, like that should give me a lot of peace. And the thing that I'm asking for, which is $1 million, which is a lot to ask for, but in Bill Gates' scenario, it's like what he spends on tacos on a Tuesday probably, right? Like it's just not that much money to him. I want to tell you tonight that when God is the one making the promise, it really doesn't matter what the promise is about, but we can rest assured, we can have peace knowing that God will come through on the promise he's communicated. That God delivers on every promise he makes. God's track record for keeping promises is next to none. It's out of this world. Hence the reason he's God. God is a promise keeper. God, 2 Corinthians says that, it's this way, you guys could write it down, I didn't make a slide for it. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises, say promises. For all the promises of God in him are yes. Someone say yes. And in him, you guys know it, someone say amen. Amen. I mean, it's done. All the promises that God makes in him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. When he makes a promise in his word, it is one we can rest in and have peace in knowing it will happen. Why do I bring this up? Why are we talking about this? To give you some context of what we're about to look at in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is trying to communicate the greatness of God's promise. The first promise he made to Abraham about the life that Abraham would have. Not only that, but God promised that all the descendants of Abraham, anyone that would have faith like Abraham would have faith, would live eternally with God the Father. And Paul's trying to communicate this to them in a very simple, practical way, because a lot of believers in that day know the promise of God, know the coming of Christ, but yet they were adding to their life in Christ all these laws that they felt they needed to live by in order to be justified. We talked about that, right, last week? Just as if I'd never sinned, right? In order to be justified before God. And Paul is saying, listen, you guys got it twisted. It's not about what we can, you can't earn God's grace. There's nothing you could do to earn God's grace. It's just given. All you can do is receive it. So he's trying to communicate that God has made a great promise to Abraham, and that promise cannot be void or overruled because some laws were given 400 some odd years later. God keeps his promises. There's nothing that man can do to make the promise of God not come to pass, so to speak. The word promised is used simply in the book of Galatians. It's used 9 times. We see the word promise 9 times in the book of Galatians. It's not a big number. It's not something that you would be like, oh my goodness, I got to write this. This book is all about promise. No, it's all about grace, the grace of God. But 7 of the 9 times that this word promise is used shows up in chapter 3. And all 9 of them are in reference to the ultimate promise God has ever given. And that ultimate promise is the coming of a Savior. That ultimate promise is a way for all of mankind to be restored. That ultimate promise is a way for us to recognize, I surrender, I give up, there's nothing I can do, but I know you love me. Jesus Christ. The ultimate promise of God, being restoration through faith in Jesus, is a sure thing and should bring not only peace in our lives, but should cause us to walk in peace, knowing who goes before us and who goes behind us. When we put our trust and our hope in Christ, oh, I sleep better at night. Anyone else? Amen? I walk more courageously in my day. I pray with a boldness like I've never prayed before. All because I know who God is, who he's claimed to be, and who he's called me to be. Knowing who's the one that's written me the check and said, this is good. I'll take care of that. The integrity and character of God when it comes to keeping his promises, again, are second to none. He's in a league of his own. A league of his own. So, the promise of God. Paul's going to be talking about the promise of God and what he's really talking about. Because we could talk about promise singular, which I think the ultimate promise is a savior for all of us. Debt paid, sin taken care of for all of us. But then throughout life, even in your life, there are various promises, maybe plural, that you feel like God has spoken to you, maybe directly through his word. His word is full of promises. But maybe even just subtle promises. And whether it's the ultimate promise, which is the one we should be focused on tonight in context, or little thing, God is going to come through on his promise. If it's in his word, he's doing it. It's as good as done. We read that in 2 Corinthians. So Paul, again, contextually, is wanting to communicate that the promise of God overrules this law, the law of Moses, this law that was given. And again, what does this have to do with us today? I think maybe some of us are really working really hard to earn God's love. And maybe it's not even that. Maybe we back up a step. Some of us are really working really, 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 really extra, super duper, extra hard to spend eternity with God. And God's saying, hey, A for effort, but that's not what's going to allow you to spend eternity with me. It's that you just accept my love. Just accept my love. You know, I try to tell my son, Ford, he's 3.5 years old, and he tries to get under my skin sometimes. But I say, buddy, I love you. He says, no, Dad. I said, buddy, I love you. He says, no. I said, buddy, there's nothing. You can't change it. Too bad. You're stuck with it. I'm going to love you forever, man. Forever. No, Dad. Forever, forever, forever. And some of you guys might feel like God's got your number on speed dial, and you pick it up, and he's like, hey, I love you. I don't... Hey, I love you. I love you so much. Forever, forever, forever. God loves you. He's incredibly in love with all of mankind. It's not his desire that any should perish, but that all should live. That all should live. So let's dive into this because we'll be here all night. I could talk about this forever. Let's go. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. Jump down there. Say, what up, G, if you're with me. Say, hold up, if you're not. Come on. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Here we go. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Simply saying, Paul's about to say, let me break it down for you. Let me just use practical language for you, give you some common day illustrations. He says, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. We'll talk about this. Don't worry. Hang with me. Now to Abraham and his seed. Say seed. Is it capitalized in your Bible? Yeah, some of you guys, some yes, some no. It's okay. Seed, those that have it capitalized, it's something that man did, but it's very important to note. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Say Christ. Christ meaning Messiah, meaning Savior. It's not, I'm not trying to be cute here, but it's not Jesus' last name, okay? His name isn't Jesus Christ. He's Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Savior, okay? Verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Paul's saying, listen, just as no one in common day, in their day, no one cannot amend or change an irrevocable agreement in our day. That's what he's saying, right? No one can come in and just change something that can never be changed. It just doesn't happen. He's saying, so is this case with the promise that God made to Abraham in reference of our faith, in reference to our salvation, to being righteous and justified in the eyes of the Creator. And he's saying, when God made this promise, he made this promise in relation to a seed, singular, capitalized, not multiple seeds, not multiple ways or alternatives, but there's one way. There's one way, one Savior. So Paul's saying, listen, so what I'm saying is that something that came 430 years later cannot void the promise, cannot overrule the promise that God gave personally to Abraham. If the law could bring the inheritance, if the law could bring salvation, if the law could make us righteous, then that promise that God made with Abraham, it's of no worth. Why did he even go to the trouble to make the promise? Why have the conversation? So then I think we have to ask ourselves, at least I do. So if Paul's arguing against the law, holding any weight in our justification or for justification, then what's the purpose of the law then? Does anyone else have a question like that? Like if Paul's so adamantly against the law, then why even have it? Like what's the whole purpose with that? There's more. I feel like an infomercial. Like they always set you up and wait, there's more. Let's go. Verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? Thank you, Paul. We're all asking it, right? He's assuming that those that are reading are going to give him pushback, right? So he writes. Some of you guys might be asking, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Say transgressions. That's reason number one. Number two, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Why have the law? What purpose does it serve? He says, number one, the reason the law is here is because people needed to know when and how they were sinning against God because of transgressions. Isn't that how we get any laws, really? I mean, the stupidest laws, the silliest laws that we have is because someone was just breaking common sense law, right? Like there's just some really dumb laws that we have to abide by. And every year, just the lawmaker, it just gets stacked on stacked. It's just really silly, right? There's some stupid laws in law in California. That's silly, I guess. That's harsh. Stupid. I shouldn't say that. That's mean. Here we go. This is so silly. I feel bad that we actually have to make these laws. In the city of Baldwin Park, nobody is allowed to ride a bicycle in a swimming pool. It's against the law, riding a bicycle in a swimming pool. Now, first of all, I'm like, dude, that sounds epic. I'd love to ride a bicycle in a swimming pool, right? But then you think, well, maybe this law came about because there were droughts and people were hopping fences and riding bikes in the swimming pools just like they would any skate park. Okay, so now we got to make a law about it. Okay. This is ridiculous. No vehicle, this is in the state of California, no vehicle without a driver may exceed 60 miles per hour. This is a thing. This is like something happened. Someone sent their car down a hill. It exceeded some, like how are they arguing that? What should we say 50 miles an hour or 60 miles? Is everyone okay with 25 miles an hour if there's a vehicle with no driver going 25? Like we have to spend our time on that? Here's one. It's a misdemeanor. You guys like to hunt? Anyone like to hunt? Show of hands. Two people? Okay. This is good for everyone. It is a misdemeanor to shoot at any kind of game from a moving vehicle. Did you guys know that? But that's not the whole law. This is it. It's a misdemeanor in the state of California to shoot at any kind of game from a moving vehicle. Unless the target is a whale. If it's a whale and you're driving in your car, you have an opportunity. You can do that. I don't even know how these laws come about, but somehow someone does something that alerts everyone and says, we got to have a law about this now. There was a time in history where people did not know how to honor God, how to worship God, how to serve God. And God said, you know what? Something needs to be done. We got to help these people out a little bit, Mo. Can you write some things down on a tablet? Do you have a chisel, Hanley? Can you get some rock? Let's do something. What purpose did the law serve? The law was really temporary. until the seed would come, until Christ would come. And that's part of Paul's angst here. He says the law was good, but it wasn't ultimately right. And the fact that you guys are still trying to earn God's love or earn righteousness after Christ has come is bonkers to me. It's in the Greek somewhere, I think, bonkers somewhere. Paul's saying, listen, this law was important and it did have purpose and a place, but it was only temporary until the seed would come. And then Paul would talk about the different people that are involved in laws. And the law was inferior because of the manner in which it was given. While God made promises to Abraham directly, the promise to Abraham was direct. The law was established with mediators, with angels, with prophets, middlemen, right? And Moses was representing God and representing the people, and angels were representing God and prophets and so on and so forth. I don't know about you, when it comes to promises, when I'm dealing with someone that has made me a promise, I want to deal with them face to face. Anyone else? Like if someone came to me and said, hey, Nathan, I don't know if you know this, but Chelsea said she's going to give you $1 million. Like, do you know Chelsea? Yeah, I know Chelsea. Yeah, she said she's going to write you a check for $1 million. I want to hear from Chelsea's lips. Anyone else? If someone came you hearing that someone else was going to promise you something, I want to hear it straight up. Straight up. And this promise that God gives of the seed, of the one that would be planted in our hearts to produce a love that nothing else could produce, that would produce a fruit, a fragrance that is holy unto the Lord, that brings a smile to God. God's saying, this one's face to face. This promise of faith, this promise of a Messiah is a direct promise from God to all mankind. There's no need for someone to mediate. So then we have to ask, okay, there's some purposes there. So then is the law like a direct opposition of the promise of God? Like is God kind of speaking out of both sides of his mouth? What's the big deal here? Wait, there's more. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? So eloquently spoken, Paul. Thank you for saying that. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. Someone say not. You guys remember that? You guys, we were all in junior high at once, right? Not, right? Okay, maybe that was my thing. Never mind. Certainly not, Paul says. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If it were that easy, Paul says, clearly that would have been the case. But the scripture has confined how many people under sin? This could be interactive. How many? What's it say? All. Everyone. Everyone. The scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You see, both the promise and the law were given by God, but for different reasons. The purpose of the law was not necessarily to give life. It couldn't do that. It couldn't do that. In order for that to truly happen, you had to be perfect in everything. It's all or nothing. You either obey all the law your entire life, or if you miss it by one thing, then no, it's not going to work. Romans 8, verse 3 and 4, Paul says it this way. For the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the, say it with me, Spirit. You see, what the law did is it revealed that we were unable to do it all. It brings us, even today, and especially in that day, it brings people to a place of surrender, a place of recognizing a need. And Paul, he would even go on to paint a picture of what this is like. Verse 23, but before faith came, and let me just stop here for a second, just to clarify, I should do like articulation exercises before I speak on a Sunday, huh? Paul's saying before faith came. What Paul is referencing is before the coming of the Messiah. Before this promise was fulfilled. The reality is, how do you say this? Like, Christian isn't the right word. The way people would become saved in the Old Testament is the same way we are saved in the New Testament. It's by faith alone. Faith alone. Hebrews 11 screams this. It wasn't by their sacrifice. It wasn't by following all the law. The reason Abraham is spending eternity with the Father is because of his great faith. So it's not, Paul's not saying, hey, before faith originally, right? It never existed before Christ. Then all of a sudden this concept comes. No. Old Testament and new. We come to eternity with the Father the same way. However, the full picture of faith, the last stroke of the brush being painted, what faith is, he's talking about when Christ comes on the scene. But before faith came, this is also what the law would do. We were kept under guard by the law. We were kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Paul says the law had great purpose. And one of its first purposes is, in the way that he's illustrating this, is one of it served as a guard. Some might want to say like a bodyguard type of deal, or if you have, you know, the picture in your mind of a prison, like following the law was like living in a prison, and in some ways I'm sure it felt like that. You feel ostracized from the outside. For someone who is heavily guarded, there's a lot of things they are unable to do, right? But there also is a great purpose in that they are also protected from a lot of things going on the outside. So Paul is saying first, it served almost as a guard. And it might have kept you from doing a lot of things, which ultimately was God's desire for holiness. But the reality is it also protected everyone from a lot going on. And the second illustration he gives, he talks about a tutor. And let me break this down a little bit. There isn't like I read about this. I'm not this smart. There are people far smarter than I am. But there isn't a good translation for this word tutor. This word tutor isn't like what you and I got in math when we were struggling with fractions. You know, it's not that kind of a tutor. It really is. It's not a schoolmaster type of tutor. This is the way one writer describes it. He says, it's more of a slave to whom a son was committed from age 6 or 7 to puberty. So some family had a slave for whatever reason, and it's like a very authoritative nanny is how I like to think of it. These slaves were severe disciplinarians and were charged with guarding the children from the evils of society and giving them moral training. That's the picture painted in the Greek of this word, tutor. That there was discipline when discipline was necessary. That there was an expectation of instructing people in what is morally right. There was a protection of the child. And I don't know about you, but when I read this, I kind of think of this tutor, something that's helping me kind of stay in the lane and pointed towards Christ. You guys love bowling? Anyone love bowling? Like those bumpers, right? In the gutters? How many of you guys don't bowl without those? Like those are the jam, right? Like I kind of think of the law on some level, maybe even serving as bumpers in a bowling alley. Just helping my ball just get down somewhere close. Just hit one, just get close, get in the vicinity, right? Or how many of you guys have ever been to Disneyland? Show of hands. Any huge Disneyland fans? Okay, well, maybe I'll use another illustration. I'm sticking with Disneyland. It's like, have you guys ever gone on that ride, Autotopia? Someone give me a nod, some interaction, Autotopia. You guys love it. Like when you're like 6 or 7 years old, all you really want to do in life is drive, right? You just seem so awesome, so epic, so cool, so grown up, right? And to go to Disneyland and you hear that they have cars that they're actually going to let me, first ride, let's do it. I get to drive this thing? And you have to ride in the passenger seat, Dad? Let's go right now, right? You get to Autotopia, and I think the first time I went on, I thought you literally got to drive the thing. I mean, you get in there, you get to push the gas pedal, right? That's cool. You get to steer the wheel. But after a while, you realize, right? There's a track that you're on. And you're given a little bit of a wiggle room. But the reality is that track is there to save my life and my dad's life. Could you imagine a six-year-old behind a vehicle at Disneyland? Have you seen the track? It's not just a straight track. There's turns. There's bridges, tunnels. It would be mass chaos. I'm so grateful for Autotopia. I'm grateful they don't let 6 and 7 year olds out on the streets in Anaheim driving cars on their own without a track. That track serves a purpose. And sometimes when you're on that track, it could be not fun at all. Because you're overcorrecting, right? And every time you're banging into that rail. I always wanted, like even when I got older, I wanted to drive that track without touching the track. You know what I'm talking about? Just try to get a perfect drive in there. Anyone else? Just a perfect drive without touching that thing? But because of that, some of us at least grasped driving is a little more difficult than we initially thought, right? You can't just put your foot on the pedal and do whatever you want. Regardless of what was going on and our questions about the law, I think we have to recognize that at some point, this law that God had entrusted Moses to deliver to the people and the prophets to deliver to the people, the reality is it was a gift on some level. I think we can accept that. There was a holy desire for God to say, hey, here's the boundaries. Within that, enjoy life. Enjoy it. But sometimes, this is totally side note, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes, do you guys ever receive some sort of a gift from God and then we turn it into be something more or something totally different than what God had intended for it to be? I wonder if humanity did that with the law. If these Galatians were doing that with the law. If there was a purpose, there was a place for that, but man, you guys totally missed the picture on this one. The ultimate gift of God cannot be received by contractual keeping of the law, but a covenantal expression of God's heart. That is how righteousness comes to be. That is how justification takes place. That is how we are saved. God does not extend his promise of justification and righteousness and grace and ultimately peace through a contract. See, a contract is full of, it's those laws that we read about. A lot of silly amendments and addendums. A contract is really out to protect the rights and the responsibilities of those entering into that contract. That contract is there to protect my rights and to make sure that I'm not responsible for anything. That's why we go into contracts with people. We want to make sure we're taken care of and that I have very little responsibility in this matter. But what God desires is not a contract. What God desires is a covenant. What God initiated was a covenant with mankind. And in covenants with each other, whether it's in the form of marriage, a husband and wife getting married, or in the form of God to all of humanity, what a covenant does, when a covenant is made, it involves rights and responsibilities as well. But when you enter into a covenant with someone, instead of protecting your rights, you're giving up your rights. Instead of releasing your responsibility, you're taking responsibility. The way this works with all of mankind, God says, I'm not into contracts. We're not doing this through the law. We're doing this relationally through a covenant, and this is what I'm going to do. My son is going to give up all of his rights. He's going to walk this planet. He's going to pay a price that he never should have to pay for people that maybe on some level they don't even know that they're worth it, but he's going to pay that price. He's going to take on all responsibility for every sin of all of mankind. And it's one side is me direct to the people. And this is exactly what Jesus did. God made that covenantal promise with Abraham. And many, through ages and ages and ages, were resting on that promise. The end of Hebrews 11, you could read it later. It talks about how some didn't even get to see that promise ultimately fulfilled. Didn't get to walk and see Jesus come and fulfill the whole story, but they had faith that God was going to do that. And Jesus himself says in Matthew, he says, listen, some of you guys think I came to abolish the law. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. This law that no one could fulfill, I now will fulfill. I take it. Put it on my tab. I got this one. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. You're already there. Back up a few verses to verse 13. One of the last times tonight, at least, we'll read of this word promise. And the worship team can come up. But this is something so, so beautiful. We got to get this, Haven. We got to get this. Christ, say Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. If you couldn't follow the law with every ounce of your being, if you weren't perfect 100% on the law, man, you were cursed. There was an end game. It was death, right? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Say Jesus. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Haven, if we desire greater fruit in our lives, we must have deep, deep roots. Our faith must be buried deep into the promise of God, deep into the person of Jesus. And when we recognize God's track record on his promises, we walk with a peace that Paul would describe as inexplainable. I can't even like properly put words to it. It's just this peace that I rest in, that I walk in. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And the scriptures say that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this covenantal promise has already happened for some of you guys. Some of you guys don't even recognize it, but Christ already died for you. And he's not waiting for you to get your stuff together before you can come to him. It's while you were still sinners, Christ died for us. Some of us are trying to approach God in a way of like, God, I'll give you my everything once I can get these things in order. And God's saying, no, you need to give me your everything so I can help you get these things in order. I'm the one that does the work. I'm the one that does the restoration. And once we do that, we can rest in the peace of God. We can abide in the peace of God. Once we live in the Spirit, that's when we can walk in the Spirit. Some of us want this fruit of peace. Man, it can happen. It can be found deep into the presence of Jesus. It's the ultimate seed buried into all of humanity. So I have to encourage us, those of you guys that are trying to earn God's love, just stop, give up, throw the flag and say, I surrender. I'm done. I'm done trying to do it on my own. And maybe tonight's the night where you say, God, I'm done. I'm so sorry. I got this whole thing twisted. I thought, like, just because of church cultures I've observed in the past, I got to have things figured out before. No, God, I get it. You're it. I'm done. Forgive me. Show me what it is to follow you. And I pray that the rest of us, even tonight, we would celebrate with the peace of Jesus in our hearts. We would celebrate God knowing that he is the ultimate promise keeper and that there is nothing that can come across our path that would void any promise that God has made. There's nothing mankind can create that would crush the promise of God. I want to close our night just celebrating who Jesus is, praising God for what he's done, knowing that it's not God's desire that any should perish, but that all would have eternal life. God's not trying to make this difficult for anyone. The law is difficult. God just wants to embrace mankind. He wants mankind to embrace him. And we have an opportunity to partner in that. As we walk and carry ourselves in our classrooms, in our workplaces, in our families with a peace that is just only granted by Jesus. Would you guys stand with me? I'm going to pray and we're going to celebrate the heart that we've been given by Jesus. Celebrate the fact that we can praise him. He knows our past and there's nothing that's freaking him out. Not only does he know our past, he knows our future. But he still chooses to abide with us. He chooses for that promise to be for us as well. God, we worship you this evening. We celebrate you, God. Receive from us our praise, Lord. Remind us of that peace we have, God. And with that peace, with that reminder, bring life within us. We worship Jesus. And everyone says, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to know more about the ministry of Haven, follow LCC Haven on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Remain encouraged and inspired today as you have been anointed and released to rally others to the Word of God, mission of Jesus, and leading of the Holy Spirit.